Well, good morning. Welcome to River City Grace. My name is Paul Ursel, and I'm a pastoral resident here at this church, and I'm excited about this equipping hour. Wow, there's quite a few people here. Welcome to River City. We're going to be continuing our study, going through a New Testament survey, New Testament overview, and today we have class number 8. We're going to be going through the book of Acts, the expansion of the kingdom. And just a way of a review, why are we doing this? Why are we going through this series? Well, it's first of all to strengthen our personal faith. It's to strengthen our personal study as we study God's word on an individual basis at home. I hope that you are all in some kind of a Bible plan that just helps you grow in the Lord. This overview will definitely help you, enhance you in that. Also, to make connections, how different books of the Bible relate to Christ. You know, that's really important for you to be able to see the big picture, the timeline. You know, how do we connect different books to Christ? And he's the climax. He's the apex of everything. So this also helps us in that. And then also so that we would be equipped to help others as we make disciples. This actually could be a tool that you could actually also use while you disciple others to come alongside of them and show them these connections from books to books. And all these books, they're all connected. And so I want us to, even as we go through these series with different men teaching here this on Sundays, I hope that this is going to be a blessing to you, but also that you can take this and go and make disciples as you're making disciples, help others also in these areas. So as we start, let us pray to God and to ask him to help us. Father, we come before you this morning and we're thankful, Lord, for your grace, for all that you are to us, Lord, that you have given us this amazing privilege to come before your throne. Father, we are thankful for the privilege that you have gave us to be your church and to continue to further your kingdom here on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't deserve anything good from you. We who are sinners, we only deserve your wrath. But yet because of Christ, because of what he has done for us, we're able to be restored to this amazing purpose to take the mission to the ends of the earth. Father, so I just pray that you would be glorified through Christ, even as we study this book together, look at this overview. Help us to just ask questions. Help us not to walk away just with bigger head knowledge and be more puffed up, Lord, but just help us to be humble, to be amazed at your grace to us, Lord, even after this study together. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So this morning we're studying the book of Acts. And some people like to say this is actually not the book of Acts of the Apostles, but actually it's the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit actually is the one who's working through the disciples all throughout this book. And I'd like to even say this is the book of Acts of the Triune God who's actually at work here. And we will see this as we go through the study. Last summer, I had the privilege to go to Alaska. How many of you guys been to Alaska? Great. Yeah, and it's there when I was, we had this short-term missions trip, and, you know, as I was saying, and it hit me there that, wow, I remember there's this verse, right? Jesus said that the gospel will go forth to the ends of the earth. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, wow, that's actually being fulfilled, meaning we had a chance to preach the gospel there, and that's a reality that I was hit with, that Jesus said that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, and that's actually what's happening. Think about this. We are the product of global missions. Now we are called to actually continue this global mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Triune God is all about global missions. Anybody need a handout? Sorry. Yep, it's okay. Anyone need a handout?
We weren't expecting this.
Okay. Yep, there's one. There was one right here. Yeah, if you think about it, even Sacramento, right? In one sense, we are way far from Jerusalem where they started. This is the ends of the earth in that sense. And as we study this, I want us to think about it. Christians are meeting all around the world. Some already have met. Some are still going to meet, you know, in those Hawaiian countries, you know. Some people have already praised God. We're about to do this morning together. And all across the globe, there are people who are worshiping the same Christ, who have the same faith, the same gospel. And this is what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is, in one sense, still continuing in the sense of the reality that Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so the gospel is going forth, continue to spread. Now, the book of Acts is seriously just an expression of how did it all happen? How did it all start? Who are we? Why are we meeting here today? Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a promise, as we will see, and it's being fulfilled before our very eyes. So as we jump into this book, I want us to start with, last week we were studying the Gospel of Luke, and for context, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. Who could read that for us? Go ahead, Lori. Chapter 24, 46 through 49, please. So here we see, thank you so much, yeah. Here we see that Jesus is giving his mission, that the gospel of forgiveness will go towards all the nations. But then he tells them, it's interesting, wait, right? Isn't it amazing that the gospel of Luke, and as we will see in the Acts, we have this idea of wait, stop, don't go yet. Because if we didn't have the gospel of Luke, in Matthew, we would understand, oh, okay, go and make disciples. That's all we get. But Luke actually sheds this light on, actually, Jesus actually told them to wait. Instead of saying, go and get going, he said, stop and wait. The idea here is that without me, you can do nothing. Without my spirit, you won't be able to do it. And now with this, turn to Acts. The book opens, picking up kind of where Luke left off. It's like a TV sequel, you know, when previously on, and you fill in the blank, you know, just the Gospel of Luke. And literally, can someone please read verses 1 through 6? Who could read that? Go ahead, Joe. Chapter 1 of Acts. Chapter 1 of Acts. Go ahead, Joe.
In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
Oh, that's good, I think, for now. But yeah, this is, you know, the idea here is that it's going to connect this book straight into the Gospel of Luke. And so you might be thinking, well, why is this separation, right? Why there's John in between? Well, sometime after these books were written, and we believe that they were both written almost in the same time period. So later on, when they were putting Gospels together, they put John at the end of the Gospel because it was the last one that was written, and so it kind of separates. But as you read Luke, you should probably be reading Acts right after that because it ties in really well. And again, it shows us that we need the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. Acts 1, 6 through 8 continues, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" And then verse 8 is kind of like the summary. It's like a mini summary of the whole book, if you may. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So with that introduction, Luke provides a preview of what we will see with the rest of the Acts. As we see God's sovereign hand through the Acts, we will grow in our understanding how he has likewise continued to expand his mission through us and to us as well, even to this day. So as we start this book, I want us to first look at the background, and then we'll jump into the book and jump going through the through the outline, progression of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, and then finally the message of the kingdom. So let's start with the background. So who's the author of this book? Obviously, we already talked about this last week. The author is Luke, the companion of Paul. He wrote both Gospel of Luke and Acts, and both were written before the death of Paul and Peter, somewhere maybe 60 AD. And it's a precise kind of a historical work. It's not a chronology. It's not like gives you every single detail, but it's a historical narrative. And so it's not something that we should be following in the sense of, oh, let's have another Pentecost, you know, this morning or something like that. No, this book, we can apply this book in so many different ways, but it's not given to us in the sense of a command. Here, this is what you need to do. No, it's a historical account, so therefore, as you read it, you see what disciples did, and you could, you know, imitate them, being bold for the gospel. There are certain things that you could apply, but not literally grabbing those things and saying, we have to have this, or else it's not a church. So just to be mindful how you approach this book. It might be helpful actually also to have a geographical kind of idea of where everything is, the map of that time. And I know that a lot of your Bibles actually in the back, there is a map there that kind of helps you put the connections, because Paul, you know, travels from this place to that place. And so sometimes you're like, what? Where is that? What's he talking about? So you could kind of see on the map where he's going. Now, theme. The theme of this book is Jesus working his great commission through his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to empower his disciples as they carry the good news of his kingdom to the nations of the world. That is the great theme. And again, as we saw, key text is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Can someone please read that verse? Thank you so much. Here we see that this is the key text, and it's so Christ-centered. I don't know if you noticed. You will be my witnesses. See, we often think that it is our great commission, and unless we do something, it won't get accomplished. But actually, it's his mission. Christ is actually doing it. We are privileged. We are restored to be able to be used by him for his glory. And it's not a burden. It's simply we're obeying his call, right? We're actually being obedient to what he has called us to. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so therefore, think of this as Christ-centered. You will be my witness. It's all about him. Now, the purpose why this book was given, there's many purposes that you could find, but some of those might be edification, right, for Christians. It's just to edify us. It's written to build us up in our faith, to see, to show us the gospel, the power of the gospel, right, how it changes lives, transforms cities, to all who believe in Christ. And then also it answers, who are we as Christians? Now, I want you to see this. This is actually really neat to underline. In this book, you are able to see, like, who are we? Like, what are we doing here on Sundays? You know, why do we come like this? And what the world should say about us. And so we find in chapter 11, verse 26, that we are Christians. In 9:2, we're followers of Christ. There's also disciples, followers of the way. 9:13, saints, We're saints. 2017, we're the church. Right? Christ bought us with his own blood. And then 2028, we're the flock. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The book just continually sheds light on who we are as a family of God. And so as we study this book, I hope you could see where you fit into God's redemptive purpose. And I hope that even maybe some of you here who don't know the Lord yet, that this would be a reality. We do want more people to join Christ. We actually desire that every single person sitting here, that you would actually turn away from your sin, that you would repent, even as the book of Acts shows us, that's the gospel's call, right? Christ Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost, and we are all lost without Christ. And so therefore, for you to turn to Christ, to believe in him, what he has done, and that you would be saved as well, and that you would join this great endeavor. So as we look at this, I hope that you could also see yourself here as well and in this purpose. So first we will look at the outline of the book and then the progression of the kingdom. Second, we will look at the power of the kingdom. Third, we will look at the message of the kingdom. And then finally, we'll see the providence over the kingdom. So let's start with the outline and progression of the kingdom. You have the outline there. Again, this is based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So I love that kind of miniature. If you just want to have less information and just have a little really succinct kind of outline, first you have a prologue. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Then number 2, we have the witness in Jerusalem. Just like Jesus said, you will be my witness in Jerusalem. That's from chapter 1, verse 9 through 8:3. Then number 3, the witness to Judea and Samaria, chapter 8 through 11. And then number 4, the witness to the ends of the earth, from 11 to 28 through 31. So this is like the more succinct one. Now, if you like more details, then I have on the next page there on your outline, there's more information and more breakdown there. So we'll start with the birth of the church in Jerusalem. So chapter 1 till 247. There we have actually did not get this far in our reading. So I want us to actually read verse 11. Verse 11, can someone please read verse 11? Go ahead, Ellie. So I love this. Thank you so much. I love this. Jesus is exalted as the king, right? He's going to heaven. He was ascended as the king of the world. And now angels told the disciples, well, why are you standing here? Go. Like, you know, that's, you remember what Jesus said? So go and wait now in Jerusalem. So they're actually now going, returning. And actually, church begins in chapter 2. Here they were, again, Luke also records a lot of things with the poor. He deals just like in the Gospel of Luke, just like in the Acts. So in Acts, he kind of deals with women of faith here. He talks a lot about, you know, different aspects of the kingdom that maybe other authors would not mention. But here in chapter 2, we see the Pentecost, right, the beginning of the church. The Greek name for Pentecost is the Feast of the Weeks from Leviticus 23:15, and it falls 50 days after the beginning of the Passover. So it was a pilgrimage kind of a feast. And so notice there in chapter 2, we see how the Holy Spirit actually comes. And it's interesting to see that just like in the Old Testament, all throughout, you know, centuries, the Jewish people, they all remember this, that the Spirit came in Exodus, you know, to dwell in the temple. The Spirit actually would come in glory and in majesty, and they remember the fire, you know, that was burning in Exodus, you know, and then in Second Chronicles in the temple there was. So they saw that and they heard about that, and now this is actually being fulfilled in one sense again, what God has promised. But notice here in chapter 2, actually, it's happening with human beings. It's not happening at some building. It actually happens with the temple, which is real Christians, those who are following him. Jesus' new covenant family, those who trust in Jesus, they're filled and empowered to speak in all different languages, right? They're proclaiming the message of the kingdom. Peter then, you know, further down, starts to preach his first sermon boldly now in the temple. He goes into the temple where before, remember, he was shying away when the little girl just called him out. And he didn't have boldness. Now the Spirit is in him. He's preaching the gospel. 3,000 saved. Then we see that, notice from 2:42. Can someone please read Acts 2:42? What was the church all about? That was the early church. And I mean, if you continue reading down, it actually gives you more details what they were doing. But, you know, that sounds like a church, right? They were devoting to the apostles' teachings. That's the word of God and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayer. That's what we do as the body as well. And so we see here with the first point that the birth of the church in Jerusalem. Then we see the extension of the church in Jerusalem, chapter 3 through 6. So here we see from Luke recounts for us what is going on at the church of Jerusalem. Peter and John, right, healing the lame beggar, then preaching another sermon. You know, the priest and the Sadducees annoyed with them, and they're just, you know, arresting them. And with all this happening, you know, this idea of the temple should have been doing all this all throughout centuries. You know, this is what the temple's purpose was, to actually bring healing to people, you know, to bring them in, to connect them to God, in that sense of people coming there and being able to be restored with God. But the temple actually is trying to stop these true temples, you know, this true church. They're now doing what the temple should have been doing. And so people encounter persecution. The third point there, the extension of the church to Judea and Samaria. Now from 6:8 through 9:31, we see, you know, Stephen boldly lays out a biblical theology, why the kingdom was never meant to be confined to a particular ethnic people, but actually, you know, to the whole world in a sense. And so what is the response? He's stoned. So after Stephen is killed, we see the gospel's now spreading through Judea and Samaria. So this is interesting because, you know, we would think with persecution, with more, you know, fire in that sense of, you know, stopping Christians, Christians would probably dwindle. But no, we see actually them spreading. God is actually working through those hard times to take the gospel to other parts of the world. And so it starts with Judea and Samaria. We know Philip explains the gospel to a court official, to the queen of Ethiopia in chapter 8. Then Saul of Tarsus, right, the future missionary, is converted in chapter 9. So with this Jewish persecution, Jesus' followers are actually fled farther from Jerusalem, and now they're actually continue to preaching the gospel despite ongoing persecution. And next we see the extension of the church to the Gentiles. Chapter 9 through 12 really kind of is a hinge in a sense of the middle of the book, where Peter was the kind of the central character of this whole kind of a first part of Acts. And now the gospel is going to be kind of switched to Apostle Paul, who's kind of like going to be the rest of the book is all about what Apostle Paul and his team was doing. So here we see in chapter 10, especially Peter bringing the gospel to the Roman centurion, Cornelius. If you remember that story, that was amazing how even Peter, right, for Peter to go out and actually to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, for him, it was a shock that God's grace would actually now also reach the Gentiles. And you might be scratching your head, really? Like, but wasn't Jesus already telling Peter and all the disciples that, yeah, the gospel will go forth to all the nations? Wasn't that the idea? But trust me, when you're ingrained in a certain kind of way of life, to switch, it's really hard. You all know, like, habits, right? For people even who've been living a certain way, for them to switch. And now God actually has to even bring Peter this vision and show him, you know, don't call something that God has made clean unclean. And so Peter had to be transformed even in that sense and realize, wow, the gospel is truly going to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And so a similar outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened again at Cornelius' house. And this account actually forced the Jewish Christians, the community of Jewish Christians, to wrestle with the question, how in the world, like, is the gospel really expanding to the Gentiles? So Luke recounts in chapter 11, look at chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Luke 11, 2 and 3. Can someone please read those? Thank you. Yeah. So this is pretty clear, right? The Jews were pretty worked up about this. They were like, "What's going on? How dare you go?" And so then, in verse 18, till verse 18, Luke explains to them what God has done. Actually, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened not only in Jerusalem, but now in Judea and Samaria and farther down. And so he says in verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorify God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So here we see this amazing, amazing things were happening, you know, with the first church. The gospel is going forth and it's, you know, transforming these disciples. You know, even like what Jesus was saying is actually coming to reality. And I bet they were thinking now back, wow, I remember that Jesus actually said this. And now how do we respond as we're listening to this? Can you identify with Cornelius, you know, with the one who actually received the gracious message of the gospel? Maybe can you identify with Peter, who at first maybe didn't understand the aspect of God's plan? See, there is a lesson for us all here that we should never think that someone is beyond God's ability to reach. There's no people out there, people group, that we should think of, oh, they're unclean, they're untouchable. Our mission is simply to be obedient to Christ, what he has called us to, and not to make those decisions, who it is that is acceptable, who is not. No, we just take the gospel, and we ought to just go and proclaiming to all the nations. Well, next we see the extension of the church to Asia Minor, which chapter 12 through 16. So this is Paul actually now on the scene here with Barnabas, right, heading from Antioch to Cyprus. Then they're preaching the gospel. They're going to Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all of which is southern Turkey in today's world. You know, that was what you would say Galatia as well. And in each of these towns, Paul and Barnabas would first actually go into the Jewish community, the synagogue. They would teach the gospel there, then they encounter persecution from Jewish rejection of the gospel, and then they would result in going towards the Gentiles. And then you see the Gentiles actually are saved, and then there's a church that starts, and this is continually, we find that throughout the book of Acts, this was the pattern. Now, in chapter 15 of the Acts, we see elders and the apostle are meeting, right? They're trying to ask this question. They're trying to deal with this whole issue of, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? Because obviously, you know, if they're actually now included in our Messiah in one sense, well, we are all circumcised. This is a big issue for us. And so they're dealing with what should they be doing now? Are they now kind of need to join us and do everything that we do? Or... And again, this is a great chapter. Chapter 15 deals with this whole issue. Should we add any works to the gospel? Obviously, the answer is absolutely not. Peter boldly says in chapter 15, verse 11, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." So we, as Jewish people, we're saved by the grace as they will. It's never by any works of righteousness that we have done. And the council actually agrees and drafts a letter to Gentile believers, asking them merely, you know, to abstain from certain things and avoid coming stumbling blocks, but not some like burdens where they had to actually obey the law to be saved or something. So it's all by grace. Our salvation is by the grace of God. And then next we see the extension of the church to the Aegean area. The rest of Acts actually is kind of continuing this expansion of the gospel to the Gentile world. So Paul's first trip to modern-day Turkey, then his second trip, he goes to Greece. Then Paul and Silas travel to Macedonia, and after, remember, they shared the gospel with Lydia in Philippi in chapter 16. Paul and Silas are arrested and thrown into prison. Then they're rescued by earthquake as well, and then they move on to Thessalonica, Berea. Then they go to Athens. In chapter 18, Paul moves to Corinth, where he spends time working with Priscilla and Aquila. Luke actually, you know, tells us there that he was a tent maker, so he was doing that as well. It's very encouraging to see that Paul was going with the gospel all throughout this time where, you know, with all these churches that are beginning to spring forth and come to their start. So we learned a lot from even those chapters, that actually it's God himself who works to build his church. He actually is using Paul. He's using other disciples to start, but it's actually God who does the work. I love this in chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Lord speaks to Paul here and says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." So even before Paul actually goes out and actually sees, you know, people believe and trust in Christ, Jesus Christ is encouraging him. He's telling him, you know what, I have people in this city, so continue to proclaim the gospel. Continue to do what you're doing. And God does the work of salvation. So our job, again, is to faithfully proclaim the message of the gospel. And God does the saving. And then next, we see the extension of the church to Rome, 19 through 28. This is a big chunk where you might say, in chapter 19, Paul moves to Ephesus, where the riot, right, begins to kind of stir up the church. But Paul preaches exclusivity of Jesus Christ, you know, against idolatry. And so here we see the providence of what God has promised, you know, that actually the church will not be overcome. And Paul is now, before he leaves, he's encouraging the body there, the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." You know, this is amazing because this shows the reality. That's what they were at. They needed that encouragement, just like we do, that even let's pray for our elders of this church, that they would lead us as they rely on Christ. Paul's just showing us that the churches, they need this encouragement. They need us to pay careful attention, you know, to ourselves and to the flock, which the Holy Spirit, again, is working in. And so as we continue the story, Paul continues to go to Asia Minor. Then he returns to Jerusalem. Trouble awaits him. Paul is persecuted in Acts 23. You know, but God already promised to him that the gospel will go to Rome. So he knows that I'm not going to die because Jesus Christ actually promised that the gospel will be preached at Rome by me. And so therefore, as you know, Paul is kind of taken from one place to another, and it's interesting to watch that, you know, that Paul is not wasting time. He's not just kind of like, well, I know I'm going to end up in Rome, so I'm not going to do anything. No, he's actually preaching the gospel. He's going forth with the message. He's actually being ambitious for the gospel, to be faithful to Christ as he proclaims it. So, and then after the long journey, right, it kind of finishes with encouraging words of Paul speaking to the conclusion of Acts, where he says, let's look at this. Verse 28 of chapter 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to Gentiles. They will listen. And then he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So it kind of finishes off with kind of a broad, well, Paul was still there doing the ministry, you know, even though you might say he was imprisoned, but man, we have so many letters. Praise God that actually he was imprisoned in that sense, that we are blessed by, you know, having the book of Romans, for example, and other letters where Apostle Paul was writing from the prison and right, you know, in front of Caesar's nose, in a sense, you know, right there, he's doing God's work, and Caesar doesn't even know it, but the gospel goes forth, and this book kind of finishes with this abroad, well, the gospels continue to spread, it continues to go, even though Paul then, right, he's actually murdered. But then we know that the gospel never stops, and we are actually today could testify of that. We trust the same gospel that Paul preached. Now, any questions so far? Anything that comes to your mind that's unclear? It's just like a quick run through the whole book to give you the big major aspects of it. Yes, yeah, Smokey? Right. So at first, obviously, at the beginning of the book, thank you so much for that question, by the way, very, very good question. Why, just for the recording, I'm going to repeat the question. Why were these Christians persecuted for preaching Christ? Right. That's what you're asking. And at the beginning with the Jewish Christians, you might say, well, the Jews, right, they hated Christ. And so they wanted that message to stop. They wanted to actually that's why they killed their Lord Jesus. And Peter and the disciples are actually saying, you guys are stiff-necked. You killed the Lord of life. They're actually calling them out on the spot. And obviously they're like, oh, we don't like this. You know, they're messing up with our whole system. You know, we need the money going here and we need to do all our stuff, but they're actually disturbing the peace. So they're trying to distill all that. They're trying to get rid of Christians. But then as the gospel goes forth to the Gentile world and what's happening there, why are they being persecuted? They, in one sense, right, they're just preaching Christ. They're preaching, in one sense, for the Gentiles, it might be, oh, just another god of many gods. But see what Paul and what those disciples were preaching, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That's what actually got into the face of the Gentile, people, Romans and all these people, Greeks. Because for them, if you have all these gods, that's fine. But if you actually say, no, only our God is one. You need to only trust in Jesus Christ alone. You know, everything else is an idol. Well, then you're calling what? Caesar, right? You're calling him out. You're calling all these. So for them, that was right in their face. You know, the exclusivity of Jesus is the thing that gets people. That's why actually even in today, you know, if you go to different churches, and I don't know which churches many of you are from, but, you know, people could talk about God all they want, and even Jewish people could be sitting there, you know, maybe even Muslims, they're, oh, God, yeah, they're talking about God. and everybody has. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus Christ, that name, exclusivity of Christ is clearly pointed out. That's where the heat starts to turn up, right? People start, okay, so you're telling me that I'm wrong, yeah? Well, I'm not telling you. That's what actually God says. And so this is where persecution comes, where you talk about Christ. Thank you so much for that question. Yeah, it's a great question. Any others before we move on? Now, I know you might be thinking, how in the world can these disciples, right, bunch of fishermen in one sense, maybe also you're thinking this Paul who could kind of be seen as terrorist, you know, he was terrorizing Christians. How in the world these people who used to persecute, you know, church, the Paul who used to persecute church, the disciples who were fishermen, how can they turn the world upside down? How can all this stuff happen? Well, now we turn to our third point, the power of the kingdom expansion. The Holy Spirit is actually working. So Jesus Christ had promised in Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit will come. And the Holy Spirit does come. Holy Spirit actually is used 50 times, around 50 times in this book. So it's all about the Holy Spirit work. And as you know from other passages, when the Holy Spirit comes, what would be his mission? What do you guys know about the Holy Spirit? What would be the mission of the Holy Spirit? What Jesus has told us? He will be our guide. He will guide us into all truth. So, right, he will guide us into all truth.
He will glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and disclose it to you.
Yes, that's exactly, yeah. So Jesus actually saying, he will talk about me. It's all about, again, Christ-centered, you know, gospel. It's all about, the Holy Spirit doesn't take everyone and say, look at me. No. The Holy Spirit actually pointing to Christ. He's actually all about lifting up Christ, testifying of Jesus, glorifying Christ. And so as we look at this, we must understand that the Holy Spirit does not come to have all these different things happening and without any purpose, kind of like weird stuff happening, you know? But actually, there is a purpose. There's actually purpose to Christ to be lifted up, to be glorified. That's why, go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Can someone please read 1 through 4? Go ahead, Francis. So here we see that this is the first instance, you might say, where the Spirit comes upon them. You know, they're filled. Again, this idea of filling the temple, you know, and they are actually now speaking forth in all different languages, right? That's what they're doing. They're actually proclaiming the mighty works of God. They're proclaiming the gospel to all these people who actually coming to Jerusalem, right, to do on the Pentecost. You know, this was a time when people from all over the world, people would come. And so now the gospel is going forth. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And then this wouldn't be the last time we read of this type of experience in Acts. Flip to 8:17. Flip over to 8:17. Acts, yeah. Chapter 8, verse 17. Now the gospel is being preached in Samaria. And can someone please read that verse? Thank you. Yeah, so they received the Holy Spirit again there. And then look at chapter 10, 44 through 45. Again, speaking in tongues, and that all continued to repeat itself in and throughout the book of Acts, you might say. 44 through 45. Who could read that for us? Go ahead, brother.
Circumcised believers who had come to Peter were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on Gentiles.
Thank you. So we see here, by the way, good to see you, brother, and congratulations on today, you know. It's a big blessing. So Ethan, right? No, Spencer, and so Ethan, right, who's going to get baptized. Are you here, brother? Oh, okay. So we're going to hear them testify of how Christ saved them as well. So this idea of the Holy Spirit coming, and you might be thinking, why is it happening in the book of Acts? Like, you know, it happened here, then so, you know, time passes, then it happened here. Well, actually, if you think of it, the way Christ is described in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that, you know, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, you know, and this is what Christ was doing, actually, in all those regions or in all those, when the gospel go forth, Christ would establish churches through this outpouring, and so not only with Jerusalem, but also with Gentiles, with different regions where the gospel went, and so same thing happened with Ephesus as well in chapter 19. And it's significant for us to understand that the coming of the Holy Spirit mirrors Jesus' prophecy, the expansion of the church. So we actually, the Holy Spirit in the book seems to act in a way that there is extraordinary supernatural kind of things happening. So in order to validate the message of the gospel, that's the purpose. When it first comes to a certain place, the message of the gospel had to be validated there. And so there are these miracles. There is these, you know, supernatural things that happen in order so that people could say, wow, this is a true message. It's not just you know, something that somebody could come up with. No, the message is actually backed up by miracles and supernatural things. And so we see that all throughout the book of Acts. But then it kind of dwindles by the end because the gospel then just goes forth. We have the written word of God, right, the letters. And so therefore, that becomes the primacy where Christ prophesied. Remember, he said, the Spirit, when he comes, he will testify of me, right? And so we have the Spirit actually is now giving us the written word of God, which we lay hold of. So this was not normative experience for believers throughout the ages, you might say. You know, sometimes people are seeking to duplicate these kinds of things that happen in Acts, and that's when they get themselves in trouble, you know, where the Spirit is now telling us, you know, blessed are those who actually trust the Word, who actually believe, but simply trusting by faith what God has given to us in His Word. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not important or active today. That's something that we must scratch, you know, because Luke is actually showing us that Jesus really delivered what he has promised by sending his Holy Spirit to the church. All of us who believe in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It's something that we must continually occur, you know, must continually occur throughout our entire life. In Ephesians, if you remember, we find this command, the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he's talking about the Word. He's actually connecting it with singing. It's actually what we're going to be doing here this morning, even singing the words of God. You know, when we're hearing the Word of God, we're filling ourselves with the Word of God, which the Spirit then uses in our life to transform us, to transform our character. And it happens through the preaching of the Word. That's why the primacy in the church is proclaiming God's Word, the fellowship, when we speak truth in love to one another, that whole aspect. So it's a good question for us to ponder if we are aware and thankful for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because sometimes we might be going through our life and just thinking, well, you know, I'm just doing my own Christian thing. And no, just stop right now and just, like, you know, think about this. You did not come to Christ by yourself. You wouldn't be able to. No one seeks after God. It was actually the Holy Spirit who actually opened your eyes. That's why you trust in Jesus. That's actually, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, give glory to God and be thankful to, to God for the Holy Spirit. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says also, and don't ignore him. We should rejoice that God by his Spirit opened our minds, convicting us of sin, and then now, as he saved us, conforming us to the image of Christ and guiding us, assuring us of God's grace. So to summarize this first point, the Spirit provides the power that Christ promised before his ascension. And that power actually now leads us to the second point, where the Spirit works through men and women to expand the kingdom by making known the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the message of the kingdom expansion, the gospel. You know, sometimes we might be thinking, that's amazing that every instance that you read in the book of Acts, actually, if you go through the whole book, you see that God actually, in one sense, he could save people, right, by just, you know, stopping them in their running towards hellbound race, stopping them there and saving them. But God actually is using people. God is actually using other Christians to proclaim the gospel, to make the gospel known, and that's how people are saved. So this is an amazing thing that we see in the book of Acts. So when God wants the Ethiopian eunuch to believe, who did he send? Philip, right? Then when he, very next chapter, when he appears to Saul, it was not until Ananias explains to him that he actually receives the Spirit. So we see that even with the whole idea of tongues, right? Why was that given? Well, it was given so that the gospel would go forth. The Spirit is given to point and to proclaim Christ. So these men and women who are now proclaiming the gospel, the Spirit of God working to save people through that. And so we see variety of different things that go on in the book of Acts, just to show us that God has chosen to glorify his name through the weak people like us, through the preaching of the gospel. And what is the message of the gospel? Right, Luke actually says in chapter 2, verse 38 through 39, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So we see here it's the message of hope that we need to hear even today. Now, the gospel actually, in every aspect, and there's so many preaching, you know, you might see so many sermons, so many gospel messages in the book of Acts. And if you look and study all of them, they will have aspects of the gospel that are vital for the gospel, right? They'll talk about God. Who is God? I might even ask you, what is the gospel? Can someone please share the gospel real quickly in a succinct way? Yeah, it's okay. No, yeah.
Well, just succinctly, right?
Yeah.
Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, in perfect obedience, following the righteousness that we could not, went to the cross, bearing the sin that we couldn't bear on our own. God recognized that sacrifice by raising him up from the dead on the third day, and that imputed righteousness that we trust in, whereby we have our righteousness.
Amen. For why we were still helpless? Is that? He died, yeah. He died for the unrighteous, right? So, yeah. Yeah, that's the gospel. So the gospel is simply proclaims to us, as we heard, you know, No, it's okay. Thank you so much for sharing. Yeah, who God is, the gospel shows us who we are before this holy God. We're sinners. And then the gospel actually provides us the solution, what Christ has done, right? We heard, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and then rose again. If you read these accounts, you will always see, you know, resurrection. You will see something about who Christ is, you know, about God and our sin in light of that. And all these sermons, they have those things. And also the response, what you should do. The response is actually they're throwing out there a lot, you know, like, you know, don't just stand there, you know, repent and believe and trust in Jesus. You know, that's how you actually claim the gospel, in a sense. You don't just know it and you kind of, oh, okay, it's a nice message. No. How do you make it your own? Well, you actually repent from your sins and you trust in Jesus. You now start having this relationship with Christ that is real. So this message of the gospel goes forth and is proclaimed throughout the world, and it's still going forth, right? It's very interesting that the core of the message, like Acts 3, 13 through 15, we'll have to kind of be quick here. But look at this account, chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. This is an example. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. There's sin there. When he had decided to release him, he found nothing in Jesus, right? He's perfect, Son of God. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, sin again, you know, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God, now he says, raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So again, he's that aspect of him dying and resurrection is there. So just so you know, this book actually teaches us how do we preach the gospel even. You know, it shows us examples of preaching the gospel. And not only that, but I really enjoy that you watch Apostle Paul here embody what it means to become all things to all men, in that sense of not altering the message, not changing certain parts, but actually preaching the same message, but just to different people. He comes with a different, you know, different approach, you might say. And so we must also exemplify that. We must pray for faithfulness, the way we preach the gospel to children, maybe to our atheist neighbor, to classmates, to Muslims, to, you know, non-religious people who are claiming that, yeah, they're just not religious. So the way you approach it might be different, but it's the same message, the good news of the gospel, that is the message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So that is what this book actually gives us. And then lastly, our final point before we finish, the providence of the kingdom expansion is evident as well. See, if we're tempted to put too much responsibility on ourselves and think that, you know, we need to do this, without us this won't get done. Well, actually, all throughout this book, we see that it is God who brings forth fruit. God is the one who saves people. And he's the one who's continued to spread his message through weak vessels like us. So I want us to see the sovereignty of God here. The book of Acts, again, we don't have time to go through some of those texts, but you could see how God was speaking even in Acts chapter 5, 35 through 39. I'm just going to summarize when, if you remember, the Sanhedrin was about to put Peter and other disciples right to death. Gamaliel spoke up and says, just leave them alone. If this is not of God, then they'll just die off and this won't continue. But if it is of God, you won't be able to overthrow them, he says, but you'll even be founding opposing God. So he kind of gave them a little fear there. Wait, you know, let's think about this before we act. And so disciples actually continue to spread the gospel. There's other instances, right, in the book where it shows us that that this was all fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. The disciples that betrayed Jesus is replaced as predicted in Psalm 109, verse 8. Then God pours out his spirit. That's in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Then Israel persisted in unbelief while Gentiles believed. That's exactly what Isaiah 49, 6 says. And all beyond all this, we see God does work in the book of Acts by granting repentance in chapter 11, verse 18. He actually appoints people to eternal life, 14:27, 16:14. He's choosing people to be his and then motivating them for the mission, like Apostle Paul. Or he also tells us that I have many people in this city, so preach the gospel. God is sovereign over salvation of his people. So this book is really just showing us the glories of what God in his sovereignty is doing. And he's doing till this very day. The church today, obviously, is not a perfect church. But we know that the message pretty much is ringing forth, right? It's going forth to all nations, to all peoples. And so, therefore, there's still places out there that the gospel hasn't reached yet. And so, therefore, God is actually telling us as the church, you know, to be all about the mission. That's what we are all about. There are still millions of people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet God is still at work. So be encouraged, church, that we are part of something that God is doing until the Lord's returns. And so therefore, there's nothing greater in this world than for us to be all about redemptive relationships where we go out and seek to point people to Christ. To bring them to the true gospel of faith. Well, with that, let's pray, and we'll be done. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Acts, how glorious it is for us to see the beginning of the church, and how amazing it is for us to see your work even continuing forth even in our day. We thank you so much that you have shown us your kindness and that you have saved us by grace, that you have made us part of your church. Again, what a glorious gospel that you have given to us, Lord. Help us to bring the gospel to others, Lord. Help us not to hoard it in or fumble it, but help us to be faithful witnesses who depend on the Holy Spirit. And may you be glorified, Lord, all through our church. In Christ's name, amen.